This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. Today, our topic is the death penalty, especially in the United States. And our guest is Chrisanne Valancourt Murphy, who is Executive Director of the Catholic Mobilizing Network. Since 2017, Valancourt Murphy has championed CMN's mission to end the death penalty and promote restorative justice solutions and responses to harm, violence, and crime. She drives anti-death penalty and restorative justice formation programming through state and federal advocacy, through strategic initiatives, and collaborating with an extensive network of more than 30,000 advocates, including Catholic bishops, dioceses, state Catholic conferences, religious communities, lay leaders, and people of goodwill from all across the nation. Chrisanne has a master's in theology from Boston College. She and her husband and their three children reside in Washington, D.C. Welcome to the show, Chrisanne.
Good to be with you, Chris.
Thanks. So this is a really tough topic. The Catholic Church, the Catechism of the Catholic Church are very clear that the death penalty should not be used. And yet a large number of Catholics support that. That number is declining, but it's still a majority. How do you reconcile that?
Yeah. Well, it's good to be with you, Chris. And I appreciate the invitation to talk about the death penalty, because I do think that there's a lot of formation and education opportunity. To clarify that this is a part of the life teaching of the Catholic Church. For a long time, the Church had maintained that while it frowned upon the death penalty, it imagined it could be used in certain instances. And you got, you know, back in 1995 with Evangelium Vitae, there was that space where St. John Paul talked about, you know, it could potentially be used if rare, if not non-existent situations. So, you know, that tiny, tiny possibility. The truth is that people begin to think, oh, well, this murder that happened, this tragedy that occurred, is that rare occurrence. And people, it's just kind of a natural inclination to imagine when there's been harm, especially when there's grave harm, that this is the kind of case that we should use it for. But in all honesty, the Church had been really saying for years or for decades that it was about keeping society safe. And now where we have arrived with the Catechism at 2267 is saying, really, society can keep us safe when there is bad actors. And so because of that, because of what we understand about human dignity, there's no exceptions. Death penalty is no longer valid. And so that clarification, that crystal clarity came out of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith and also Pope Francis in 2018. But for years and years, that was that small window of possibility for use. You know, and I'm just generally speaking, but I think what it's meaning now is that Catholics have got to do some renewed education, renewed catechesis on this matter, and really take it to heart that we need to change the system in the United States to parallel more of the rest of the world. Frankly, we have strange bedfellows when it comes to the death penalty. Iran, Saudi Arabia, you know, China, Russia, those are the other countries that are using the death penalty. No one in Europe, no one in Latin America. So we really have some soul searching to do, and we have to continue with education and formation around this life issue.
Yeah, there are some people that, you know, when you get into this this debate with folks, and they'll go back to St. Thomas Aquinas and say, well, St. Thomas Aquinas says it's okay. And he didn't say it was okay. He just, you know, he had some of those nuances and exceptions that you've talked about. And so somebody as bright and brilliant as St. Thomas Aquinas said it was fine. And I don't think that reflects that evolution of Catholic teaching that we've gone through, especially through St. John Paul II, Pope Benedict, Pope Francis, that have made so clear this is not acceptable.
There is a through line, and we can't, you know, there was things said about slavery way back that we have changed in terms of our teaching. So there is a reading of the signs of the times and understanding about the dignity of a human person and what we know about society. So the church is a tradition that kind of breathes new life and can change, especially around the area of human dignity. This promotes life. And that is the stance of the church. If you have any question, about where the church stands, just imagine what is the more life-giving option? And that is where the church lives, be it from, conception to natural death. At every stage, at every age, the church stands for life. So that is consistent now with the death penalty, and it's no longer acceptable.
There was a conference recently at University of Notre Dame in Indiana about the death penalty. Went on for several days. One of the things that came up in that was a family kind of testifying to the fact that the death penalty isn't really an answer. It doesn't really give closure to families. And there are some families, I think, who want that retribution. They think that provides justice. But it was noted that the process to go through a death penalty sentence and all of the automatic appeals and all of that before a sentence is finally carried out is about 17 years. And yet, if you have a place where murder can be tried and the top sentence can be life without parole, that's a much quicker thing. Could be done in a year and a half, 2 years. And so that provides quicker closure for families and doesn't violate that dignity of human life that you're talking about. How do we get more states and the federal government even to adopt that standard of life without parole as the ultimate punishment for these kinds of heinous crimes?
I do think it starts with us. I think the opinion of constituents in certain states, what we consider as values as the American people, that impacts state governments, federal government, and I think the Americans see the death penalty as a dead end by and large. And I think the trends are moving in the direction where it's no longer something that's considered acceptable. I do think we have a lot of work to do. Half the states have the death penalty and half of them don't. So we already see that states are getting along quite well without the death penalty. If you look at, you can look at the map. I mean, New England, a whole host of states, Washington State, there's just a whole host that don't have the death penalty any longer. And they still can keep society safe. They still can keep people accountable when there's wrongdoing. So it's not saying that, boy, if you throw that out, there's just no other way to keep people accountable, or there's no way that the justice system can survive. That's absolutely not the case. But we do have to continue to change public opinion. There are quite literally 27 states that have the death penalty, but four of those have either executive orders or the governor has said, I'm declaring a moratorium. And then 23 states don't practice the death penalty at all, don't have it on their books. We're in a kind of a pull, a tug of war in the states about what's considered acceptable or not. The federal government, for example, still has the death penalty, and we see again a real tension there. When you looked at the last administration under President Biden, that platform, when he came into office, he was against the death penalty, and he said that publicly. He didn't do a ton until the very end of his term when he commuted sentences for 37 of the 40 men who were sitting on the federal death row. But again, it's left intact. There are three men who are sitting on the federal death row. The current administration, when they were first in office back in 2016, and now they're all for the death penalty. So again, you see this tug of war happening in states and at the federal level about which direction we should go. Should we increase, expand the death penalty, or should we roll it back and really into non-existence? I think the middle ground is for us to kind of share our public witness about the value of life and saying that this isn't a practice that we approve of any longer.
Yeah, and you talk about the imbalance in states. Some have it, some don't. But really, when it comes down to it, according to the Death Penalty Information Center, last year, Only nine states actually executed people, and four of those states, Alabama, California, Florida, Texas, accounted for three quarters of the executions. How do you reconcile that imbalance with reality?
I mean, honestly, if you can peel that back further, Chris, and you can look at actual counties in those states where they have particular prosecutors who are kind of hell-bent on the death penalty. Or honestly, you can track it with elections a lot of times. I mean, there's nothing like signaling how tough you are on crime, outside of using the death penalty. And so it's a political football. And so there's a lot of ways that the death penalty is used. You mentioned victims earlier. Some families feel like that's justice. Justice will be served. It's the closure that they're hoping for. While other families are saying, don't try to honor the loved one's, my loved one's life by taking another life and perpetuating violence. So you see sometimes governors, DAs using victims as kind of to their political suasions as well. So it's tough to kind of navigate.
Yeah, it's important to remember that there are people behind all of these decisions.
Absolutely.
Well, we are talking today with Chris Ann Valancourt Murphy, who is Executive Director of the Catholic Mobilizing Network, which works to end the death penalty and its use. We'll be right back after the break, and we're going to talk some more about this important topic. This is Chris Dunty of the Catholic Review, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Where can a Master of Theological Studies take you? At Loyola University, Maryland, our program prepares you for careers with nonprofits, religious ed, campus ministry, law, social work, and higher ed. Choose from three specialized tracks or our certificate in theology and ministry. Experience small classes, mentoring, networking opportunities, and more. Apply by August 1st for this fall. Learn more at loyola.edu/theology.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Catholic Charities of Baltimore is welcoming new leadership. Archbishop William E. Lurie recently announced that David W. Kinkoff will become the organization's next executive director, officially stepping into the role on July 1st. Kinkoff, a parishioner of the Cathedral of Mary Our Queen in Homeland, is currently a partner at the Baltimore law firm of Gallagher, Evelius & Jones, which represents the Archdiocese of Baltimore. He has worked closely with Catholic Charities for nearly 30 years. He succeeds Bill McCarthy, who has led the organization since 2009. Catholic Charities of Baltimore is the largest private provider of human services in Maryland, second only to the state government itself. It comprises more than 80 programs in 200 locations. Kinkoff said he sees his role as a continuation of his lifelong dedication to service, emphasizing the importance of collaboration with donors, volunteers, and community partners. McCarthy, who is retiring, expressed confidence in Kinkoff's leadership, noting his passion for the mission and his ties to the community. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, I'm George Matisek.
This is Archbishop William Lurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. This is Chris Gunty, and with me today is Chris Ann Valancourt Murphy, who is Executive Director of the Catholic Mobilizing Network. CMN works to end the death penalty, not only its practice, but also its implementation. Chris Ann, we've talked before about some of the states that are still using it. One of the things that I think is unusual lately is that some states are having a hard time actually carrying out executions because the drugs to use for lethal injection are becoming less and less available. A number of different things, legal challenges, but also supply chain kinds of things. So they've resorted some to now nitrogen gas or other lethal gas. There's even firing squads now being used, now in the 21st century being used in the United States. How do these changes make it either easier or harder to fight against the death penalty? Does the fact that this is a particularly heinous way of implementing the execution, does that change people's attitude at all?
These are regrettable shifts that states would choose and move forward things like nitrogen gas suffocation, or the firing squad like we just saw in South Carolina. So now we have Alabama and Louisiana using lethal gas. We have the state of South Carolina using firing squad. Some other states have also passed legislation saying that they could use both or either methods. So, yes, I think for many years there had been incredible campaigns. Pharmaceutical companies said, we don't want our drugs used for lethal injection. And so they made it really hard for states to gather the drugs, which is why some states turned toward compounding pharmacies, where they would have drugs made so that they could use them for lethal injections. Then we saw a series of botched executions by using lethal injection. And there's, by and large, there's witnesses in those execution chambers, and they can say, this is what I've seen. This is not painless. This is not putting your dog down. This is gruesome. And so for all of those reasons, there had been a decline in lethal injections. And now some states that are kind of hell-bent on executions are seeking new methods. Stop. However, I think that when we see this kind of activity, which is quite notable, devastating, I think, and quite regressive, my hope and prayer is that it wakes some people up that don't know that this is happening in this country, that there are executions by these measures, that death penalty is still alive and well in some states. We had a man just a few weeks ago who volunteered for execution in the state of Arizona, because frankly, just all hope was lost. There's many very sad, tragic, really, things that are happening around the death penalty. So we need to be telling these stories. We need to be airing these details and sharing how this is contrary to human life. This is not what we are should be about. And in all these cases, these people who are in prison for many years, a lot of times they're actually doing really well in prison. They're doing good things. They're leading Bible studies. One was an imam. One was, kind of a counselor to other inmates. I mean, there's amazing things that are happening, and we're really snuffing out life 20, 30 years after crimes were committed. So I think we need to be sharing these human stories and helping people understand the magnitude of what's happening, often in dark rooms and in quiet places that we'll never see.
Yeah. And the death penalty is so final that it doesn't allow for the possibility that innocent people have been executed. And we know that. It doesn't allow for the kind of redemption that you're talking about that happens in prison. So I think that's an interesting angle to look at. Years ago, when I was working in another diocese, our Respect Life director was doing an interview with a person from the news media, and the reporter said, "Well, what would you do if a loved one of yours had been murdered? Wouldn't you be in favor of the death penalty?" And she said, "Actually, my niece and nephew were killed brutally. And no, I don't believe in the death penalty." So it was that personal connection that the reporter assumed that there was no personal connection to this. And yet the Respect Life director was able to say, "No, this is part of that whole teaching on the respect for life." How do you hope to inspire Catholics and other people to embrace that, to understand that this is part of the Church's teaching from conception to natural death? This is all of a whole, the seamless garment, as Cardinal Joseph Bernardin referred to it.
I think, well, there's many ways that we engage the public and the Catholic community on this issue. For example, you mentioned earlier Notre Dame. I was just at the school, Notre Dame University, with Sister Helen Prejean, with Syl and Vicky Schieber, who are murder victim family members. They lost their daughter to murder 27 years ago. So in some instances, we are going to places that of formation and education, and we are bringing credible witnesses, people who have been on death row, In chaplaincy roles and accompaniment roles. People like Sister Helen Prejean, who's an anti-death penalty advocate and champion, has been since Dead Man Walking, her book, her movie in the 90s. People like Syl and Vicky Schieber, who, because of their strong Catholic faith, have at every turn challenged the death penalty and said, again, don't kill in my name. So we're going to educational institutions. Again, Notre Dame last week, and 2 weeks will be in Missouri, another state that is actively executing. We're going to Rockhurst University, St. Louis University, et cetera, and working with young people. What we know about young people today is that they are polling much less likely to be supportive of the death penalty. I think because of the clarification in the catechism, because of maybe they don't carry some of the baggage that older folks do on what the position of the church is on the death penalty. They see that through line. They see the consistent ethic playing out and understand this. And ending the death penalty is a life issue. So we want to work with young people to get them engaged in this movement, get them active and prioritizing this issue using their witness to say, let's turn away from this practice. So that's one piece of work. Another way that we are kind of promoting the dignity of life, view on life, is we're opposing every execution. Last month, in the month of March, there was a handful of executions. This month, there are four on the docket in April.
Oh my.
So what we're seeing at this very moment, Chris, is a kind of a regression or maybe a retrenchment. Partly because of the firing squad and the lethal gas being options for taking life in some states, partly because the rhetoric has been turned up in the US around the death penalty. When the Trump administration came in, one of their first executive orders was about the death penalty, that they wanted to encourage expansion of it. That translates and percolates into states and kind of the climate that we're living in. So we need to be actively opposing executions. And that's kind of down the line. You get sometimes a governor, or there's a good appeal that the Supreme Court will take, or the local jurisdictions where there can be a delay of an execution or a stay. And we'll do any of that. We're fighting life and death here. But we have people around the country, all over the US, who are writing letters to governors or boards of pardon and parole and saying, please don't execute. This is where I stand, and you have the power to save a life here. So we're getting involved and engaging others in that way. We are also doing all sorts of education about restorative justice. We're about dismantling the death penalty, which we see as contrary to human dignity, but we're also about building up a culture of life. We believe that restorative justice and its approach to harm and violence more accurately models our Catholic tradition, Catholic social teaching, saying that, no matter the harm one has caused or suffered, everyone involved deserves to be treated with dignity. There should be always a possibility for redemption. We're living right now in the year of Jubilee of Hope. And the Holy Father, right in his bull of indiction, has talked about the death penalty for this year, being bold about our stand and our witness for life, particularly around this issue. So we're trying to generate interest and enthusiasm, making that connection with special Jubilee actions and opposing the death penalty. So those are some of the ways that we are trying to elevate and animate and witness to, again, the stance for life and make a real difference today.
And as we approach Holy Week soon, it's good to remember that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was executed by capital punishment, and that the good thief on the cross next to him was brought into eternal life and salvation as well. And that's our belief there. Just a little bit of time left before we go. How can people get more information about the work you do at the Catholic Mobilizing Network?
Thank you so much. Well, visiting our website, CatholicsMobilizing.org, is the primary way. We have a great website, lots of death penalty resources, lots of restorative justice opportunities and formation levers. We have a national conference we're hosting in September in Atlanta, our National Catholic Conference on Restorative Justice. We have wonderful Holy Week reflections for the same reason, Chris, that you mentioned. Holy Week is really when we feel most connected to our mission and the liturgical season of the church. So want to just have those resources shared as widely as possible. If someone listening is part of a school like a high school or a college, a university setting, and wants to invite Catholic mobilizing and other credible witnesses, exonerees, murder victim family members, etc., to speak about the human stories that surround the death penalty, we think that that changes hearts and minds. So just contact us. We really want to engage many communities and help people understand this important life teaching of the church.
Very good. Thank you. And again, that website is Catholics Mobilizing, Catholics plural, CatholicsMobilizing.org. So thank you so much. Our guest today has been Chris Ann Valancourt Murphy, who is Executive Director of the Catholic Mobilizing Network. Thank you so much for sharing this information with us today, Chris Ann.
Good to be with you. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you've been listening to Catholic Review Radio.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week, available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.